Coast. Let me bump my microphone up just a little bit. Seems like we have a... There we go. Now you can hear me just fine. I can hear myself pretty good, too. Good to be with you today. I am hearing from people out on the East Coast, and they're telling me that they are in bad shape. One of our faithful watchers, Patty, her husband, I think he's a lineman. That's not a football term. He's not a football like a front lineman. I think he is an electricity lineman. My peepaw, my grandfather, worked on power poles and power lines and things like used to climb them back in the old days. And so anyway, we're sending, I say we, the St. Louis area is sending crews out. Red Cross, Ameren Union Electric, which is the electric company here in this area, sending people out all over. And apparently it's a mess. I want to go through some news articles very quickly. Somebody had sent me an email. Let me see if I can pull it up here today. This is, hi, Pastor Mike. Open my web browser today, and my homepage had the headline, Sandy leaves 33 dead, 81 million without power. That number was very, very interesting to them. I would think that undoubtedly the death toll is probably going to rise higher. You hate to see that. Don't want to think about it. But it is interesting that this number 33 was you. And I see that a lot. If you go to Google News and type in the number 33, you'll find all kinds of news stories. You have to do like an extended search of time past. But it just seems like this number just comes up in our mind, especially like when it's related to death. You remember the Virginia Tech shootings. There was a total of 33 dead, including the shooter who shot everybody. So people are asking me, is this storm by the Illuminati to whatever? Remember, and I did a video on this, storms come from God. Let's not forget that. You know what? Let's do a little Bible study here for a second. Storms come from God. People talk about harp. Well, what about harp? Well, I think harp creates weather. I'll tell you this. If we actually have, and I think harp means something. I think it does. I'll tell you the thing that goes through my mind with harp that I've studied it out once. I didn't get any answers. I'm going to study it again because I sort of have a new idea about it. If I were to study harp in the Bible, there's a couple things I've looked at. One of them was interesting, but I would study the musical instrument called a harp in the Bible. Maybe that has bearing on this. I think harp is relevant. I think, but here's the problem. We don't know exactly what it does. And when people don't know something, then they invent things in their mind. Hence, you have a majority of the conspiracy-related things on the internet have more to do with the inventions of fantasy rather than reality. I mean, I remember reading about a intergalactic alien war that went on underneath the Denver airport base because all these aliens were housed up there and they got mad at each other and got into a war. I remember reading things like that. People make things up. And so we don't know what harp is. We know this giant antenna array sitting out there in Alaska, and I've heard that it's in other places too. We don't know what it is. So people start dreaming up what it is. And then all of a sudden a big storm like this happens, and people are saying, harp, see, it's the government. I'll tell you this, if our government has such a massive ability to create a storm of this magnitude, to create, and this part is interesting to me, they're calling it like the Frankenstorm, or... there are like three weather fronts coming in all in the same place. That, to me, is interesting. But if an aspect of our government actually has the power in its hand to create something like this, I would say to everybody, you need to be very, very afraid, because this is massive power on a huge scale. I mean, this is, you can't conquer this. Alex Jones can gather all of the shotgun-loaded Patriots that he wants to, and he's not going to win this one if our government has that much power. Now, what does HAARP represent? I don't know yet. But my opinion is, I think that we find the answers in the Bible. But I want to go to the scripture in relation to storms. And if you noticed at the beginning of the broadcast, I like to put a little graphic up there. And this is actually, somebody sent me this picture just today, or was it yesterday, of this. They took a picture of the sun and that massive rainbow over the top of it. And I thought, man, that's beautiful. I actually have a picture of a double rainbow outside of my house. And it was just absolutely beautiful. I love to see things like this. And God is the one, listen to me now, God is the one, according to the Bible, according to the only thing that I trust, God is the one who puts these things up in the sky. And I want you to notice the exact language of Genesis chapter 9 in relation to the bow that is in the cloud. I have this idea and this mindset that God is actually in charge of everything. Even if the government has this ability to do something with HAARP, I don't know what it is yet, so I can't say. I don't think its real use has been achieved yet. I don't think so. Just a little theory I have in my mind. And you're going, what is it, Pat? Would you share it with me? I can't describe it yet. But anyway, are we gaining in our abilities to do things? Well, absolutely. We created a nuclear weapon. We can divide and split the atom. We can smash two atoms together. I was listening to CBS News. I can't remember the guy who does it. He does a little blurb every day on CBS Radio News. He was talking about scientists having the ability to use the atom now as an electronic storage device and like a computer thing. They actually have it. They have the ability. They're looking into how they're going to manufacture it. This is incredible. They're using DNA for storage. They're using the very atom as a storage device, as a computing device. We have a lot of power that I think is going to come back and bite us one of these days, is what I think. But I want you to remember something, that my overall idea is that God is the one who is in charge of everything. There is nothing outside of his scope and his ability. There is nothing outside of his governance. Hence, when a storm such as Sandy comes along, it comes up. Hear this cold front coming down. So you have this cold front here. You have this big hurricane showing up here. You have snow in West Virginia being measured in feet rather than inches. It's coming down 2 inches an hour, every hour out there. It's absolutely incredible what this thing's done. And here in our top secret broadcasting compound, it's sunny. It's probably about 60 degrees outside. It is very, very nice. But I want you to remember something about storms and consider that. Does it matter what they put in the paper? Does it matter if they say 33 feared dead? Well, that's not a total count. The storm's not over with yet. I suppose probably maybe even another 30, 40, maybe even 100 may die out of this thing. This is how bad this is. So do they like to take advantage of this? Yes. Who is it that brings storms? How did God speak to Job? Out of the whirlwind. And I want you to look at Genesis 9. Who is it that brought the flood? It was God. God is the one who allowed and brought the flood upon the earth. He opened the windows of heaven. He opened the fountains of the great deep. We know that idea is going to happen again in the last days, and God is allowing it. He is controlling it. And since I serve the God who works this work, I have nothing to fear for this thing. So in Genesis 9, verse 8, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. I'm going to talk about something. I had a note here. I just love it. Something that God hit me with earlier. Verse 10, And with every living creature that is with you, and of the fowl, and of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. And I've talked about this before in the video called The Clouds. Jesus is that bow. He is the bow in the cloud. Think of Exodus 16 when the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The glory of the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 1 is pictured as a rainbow in the cloud in the day of rain. That multicolored. Revelation 10 says he was clothed with a cloud, his face shining as the sun. Joseph was his father's beloved son. He was given a coat of many colors. The father was sharing his glory with his son. In Revelation 10, he has a rainbow over his head. I just really believe Revelation 10 is Jesus. But so think of this bow as a picture of Jesus, because Jesus is the token of God's covenant. He is the sign of God's promise. And so look at verse 14, and I want you to just believe verse 14. Just believe what it says. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Who brings the cloud over the earth? It's not the National Weather Service. It's not the Illuminati. It's not the HARP people. It's not the aliens. It's not anybody like that. God is the one who brings the cloud over the land. Now, I do think that things like this, storms like this, should cause people on earth, people in America, people in Canada, because ultimately this is going to slide up north, eh? I think things like this happen, and God is just, that's Jesus standing at the door and knocking is what it is. God is showing his power. And I'll tell you this, those of you who are Christians, those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who have a conspiracy mindset, I think you ought to be out there rather than blaming this on the Illuminati, rather than blaming this on HARP or anything like that. I think you ought to, if you're going to post something on your blog, your Facebook page, make a YouTube video out of it, or whatever it is you do, you tweet, I think you ought to tweet scripture verses and show people that God is the originator of storms. That God brings clouds over the land. That God sends storms over the land. If you look in, I think it's Joel. I just had a thought here. Oh, God's speaking to me. Oh, yeah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Yeah, here we go. I passed it up. Joel Amos. Joel says, oh, let's see here. Let me start reading here. In Joel 2, it's a day of darkness and of cloud. Day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. God says somewhere that he's going to bring them over as a storm. I'm not sure now that it's in Joel, but I know he talks about them, him bringing a storm cloud over the land. God is the one who is doing this. And so if you're going to post on your blog or write on your Facebook page or make you a little graphic, If you're going to do anything like that, why don't you testify to the fact that God is knocking at the door of America? God is knocking at Earth's door saying, I'm here. This is what I can do. It's going to be worse. Why don't you repent? Why don't you turn from your wicked ways? Because you look at, I saw an incredible picture. Where is it? No, I can't find it now. I saw an incredible picture of, let's see here. It was, what's that place in New Jersey where they, do all the anyway. Can't think of it. Anyway, it showed a before and after picture. And I'm looking at the before picture, and here's, the boardwalk and all of this stuff, and people walking along, eating ice cream and all this stuff. And it shows the devastation that's there right now after that. When you read Joel chapter 2, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. I mean, who can escape a hurricane? Who can escape that? People can't fly into that area now. And they can't fly out because of the storm. And clearly to me, this is nothing but the hand of Almighty God and God telling this nation, this is what I can do. I can destroy everything that you've built. Now, I heard a guy on the local news this morning saying, now, initially, this is going to be bad for the economy. But eventually, it's going to be good for the economy. Because all this rebuilding has to be done. All this, all this money has to be spent and all this stuff. I don't see a whole lot of good coming out of this if America does not repent of her transgressions. If the president doesn't get saved, I don't see a whole lot of good here. Anyway, Sandy death toll climbs over 30 as millions remain without power. Millions of people from Maine to the Carolinas awoke Tuesday without electricity, and an eerily quiet New York City was all but closed off by car, train, and air as Superstorm Sandy steamed inland, still delivering punishing wind and rain. The U.S. death toll climbed to 35, many of the victims killed by falling trees. And so while I would agree, for some reason they had to stick that number 33 up there, it wasn't accurate. Here is USA Today, at least 80 flooded houses destroyed by New York City fire. A huge fire destroyed 80 to 100 houses in a flooded beachfront neighborhood Tuesday, forcing firefighters to undertake daring rescues and injuring three people. Now, see, whoever wrote this needs to go back and rewrite it. Because it looks like the firefighters injured three people. Let me read it again. A huge fire destroyed 80 to 100 houses in a flooded beachfront neighborhood Tuesday, forcing firefighters to undertake daring rescues and injuring three people. That's the floods forced firefighters to injure three people. That's what it looks like. More than 190 firefighters ganged up and beat the snot out of three people. For Notley, you should have left. That's not what they did. More than 190 firefighters contained the blaze, but were still putting out some pockets of fire more than 9 hours after it erupted. Here's my big question. If the houses are flooded and they're on fire, why don't you just let them burn down to the water level? Then they'll go out. Or use buckets and just go shh, like that. I mean, I don't know. I'm not there. Let's see here. Here's a good one. This is from the New York Times. This was via the Drudge Report. In fact, if you go to the Drudge Report, they've got a picture up there right now of some of the devastation that is apparent. There's a picture there, just to the on the right-hand side of the Drudge Report, down a little ways. New York City subways flooded. Millions without power. That I'm going to pull that article up and take a look at that. There's a picture there of the subways flooded with water. That's just unreal to me. But here's one from the New York Times. A big storm requires big government. Most Americans have never heard of the National Response Coordination Center. But they're lucky it exists on days of lethal winds and flood tides. The center is the war room for the federal emergency management agency, where officials gather to decide where rescuers should go, where drinking water should be shipped, and how to assist hospitals that have to evacuate. Disaster coordination is one of the most vital functions of, quote-unquote, big government, which is, and this is the editorial from the New York Times, which is why Mitt Romney wants to eliminate it. At a Republican primary debate last year, Mr. Romney was asked whether emergency management has a function that should be returned to the states. He not only agreed, he went further. Absolutely, he said. Every time you have an occasion to take something from the federal government and send it back to the states, that's the right direction. I happen to agree with it. I happen to agree with that statement and with that idea. You know as well as I do, there's something going on. There's something fishy with big government. It's when you get into smaller government that you have more of the people who can control it. But I'll also say this. We have gotten ourselves into a situation in our country, and it's probably this way everywhere. We've gotten ourselves into a situation where if something happens, our immediate response is that the government must step in and help us. Oh my goodness, my son broke his leg. I have to go now and ask the government to help my son with his broken leg. I'm out of a job. I must ask the government to help me with benefits. I am sick. I must go to the government. We've had a storm here. Let's run to the government. And I will tell you that there was a time in this country when the Americans did not have the big brother government to run to when it had a problem. What did it do? They opened up the pages of their King James Bible and they said, God, you alone are our helper. You alone can help us. We have nobody to help us. We have nobody. We need rain. God, would you send rain so that we can feed our children? God, we're not looking to get rich. We're just looking to survive. God, if we have sinned against you, then do so. I remember this. I read a book. It wasn't David Barton. It wasn't anything that he wrote. This was before him. A guy by the name of Peter Marshall used to be the chaplain of the Senate or House or something like that. And he was talking about the stories, that the tales that the Pilgrim forefathers, the Puritans, encountered when they first came to this nation. And after that first long winter where half of them died, they cried out unto God and God helped them. God sent them some help. Who was it? Not Pocahontas. Who am I trying to think of? Anyway, They started getting help. They started planting crops. And they survived the next winter because God helped them. Well, now that they learned how to grow crops in this land and learn how to do things, they decided that they would expand and increase their crop sizes to not just grow what they needed and not to just to have a little surplus on the side, but so that they could grow an abundance of crops and sell them and become wealthy. That's what they decided to do. And the year that they decided to do that, it didn't rain. And it went on and on and on. And there was this drought. And they didn't know what to do. Finally, they gathered together in the little city square. And they said, you know what? We think we've offended God. Let's find out from God. So they declared a day of prayer and fasting. You see, God was knocking at the door, and his people responded. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And that is exactly what God did. It occurred to them that because they had set out to establish a land under God, that when they got out there, they immediately started thinking how they could get rich. And God was letting them know, I'm the one who's in charge here. If I give you food to eat, it's because I gave it to you. And they spent a day, and I kid you not, they spent a day praying and fasting and imploring God, God, forgive us. God, please heal our land. God, forgive us. It rained the next day in time to save the harvest, and they got just enough to carry them through to the next winter. That is the provision of Almighty God, and that was the handiwork of God. And so now we have this big storm. We have a drought. here in the Midwest and in different places of the country, and all we can think to do is ask Barack Obama for help. That's like going down to Egypt and asking them for help. All we can think to do now is ask the government, ask the government, ask the government. Well, the government's our head. Did you know the government feeds our families? The government provides safety and protection. The government provides everything to take care of the American people. This is why we don't serve God anymore in this country. Because government has replaced God. We don't need God. When the government will feed us, when the government will house us, when the government will do things for us everywhere, we don't need God anymore. And it wouldn't surprise me if levels of government, and I believe this is true, were not behind the whole transhuman agenda. For reason being, now that the government can save everybody physically and give them food to eat and places to live and all this stuff, then maybe it's the government that can help us never die and live for escape hell. In other words, the government would be the savior of mankind. Here is an article from the Mail UK. Megachurch pastor beaten to death with electric guitar by man who rammed car into church. A North Texas congregation is reeling after an attacker rammed a car into the church wall, chased the pastor, and beat him to death with an electric guitar. That's why we don't have them here. Actually, my son has one. He inherited one from my brother-in-law. Police told reporters that they didn't know why the unidentified suspect attacked Reverend Danny Kirk Sr., founding pastor of the Greater Sweet Home Missionary Baptist Church. In a harrowing 9/11 call, an unidentified church secretary said that some staff tried to fight him off, but that Kirk was in desperate need of an ambulance. My pastor's bleeding. He's been attacked, the worker tells dispatchers while locked in her office. I'm not going out there. I need real help. Fast in, policeman. I do need an ambulance also. The unidentified assailant apparently drove his car into the church wall on purpose shortly before noon. They began to attack Kirk in the parking lot before chasing him into the church, according to Forest Hill Police Chief Dan Dennis. When police arrived, they found the suspect striking Kirk with an electric guitar they believe was already in the church. They had to use a taser to subdue him. Let's see here. The assailant himself was found unresponsive shortly after being taken into custody and was pronounced dead at a local hospital. And they do not know why he was beating the pastor to death with an electric guitar. I would say pray for that church. Let's see here. What else is going on? The Telegraph. How come the British newspapers always have the good stories? Moscow police have discovered a brothel on the premises of a monastery whose abbot is thought to be President Vladimir Putin's spiritual advisor. Two women were arrested on suspicion of prostitution after seven rooms were found in a building close to Sretensky Monastery where services were offered from about 1,750 rubles, which is about £35 per hour. Father Tikhon, the abbot of the monastery, is said to be a religious counselor to Mr. Putin, who is a confirmed Russian Orthodox believer. There were conflicting reports of the ownership of the brothel found in one of a chain of many hotels. Life News, a popular muckraking website with close ties to the police and security services, said the building where the brothel was located on Rozhdestvensky Boulevard had been rented out by the monastery. However, an attendant at the monastery was quoted as saying, some time ago we rented premises for our seminary. The bordello was only found then when we started to check which rooms had become temporarily ours and which hadn't. Read the Alberto series from Jack Chick. Go listen, go online and listen to the testimony of Sister Charlotte. If you have not listened to her testimony, she's gone. She's disappeared. But her testimony was that she was a cloistered nun as a young girl. And they shipped her off somewhere overseas, didn't tell her where she was. She was never allowed out. She had to escape out. She had to escape out and was in fear of her life. But while she was in the monastery, or excuse me, the convent, the cloistered, because see, cloistered means they can't, nobody, you can't leave, you can't see outside, nobody can talk to you. And they do this for a reason. And her testimony was that all these young, fresh nuns were brought into a room. They were given this teaching that they're the bride of Christ. Okay, you're the bride of Christ, you're the bride of Christ, you're serving Christ. Then they would bring these priests into the room and say, these guys are Christ. And you can figure out the rest. That's what was going on. I believe it still is. Doesn't surprise me. There's a brothel in a monastery. Article from WorldNet Daily. Could Sandy change the outcome of presidential race? Hurricane Sandy has scrambled the last week of the presidential race, upsetting campaign schedules, putting both President Obama and Republican challenger Mitt Romney off message, raising doubts about Election Day and how early voting is going. It's not out of the question. And by the way, did you hear that the cargo aircraft that was carrying the ballots for the soldiers in Afghanistan crashed? Did you hear that? I heard that. Boy, I hope they get the ballots out there in time. Yeah. Sounds fishy to me. That's kind of like anybody related to Bill Clinton should have stayed off an airplane. Get what I'm saying? Anyway, it's not out of the question of the hurricane, a massive unusual storm event forecast to rip into the Atlantic coast. Let's see here. Could directly affect the outcome, changing or at least postponing the results. Maryland already has canceled early voting Monday per Governor Martin O'Malley's order Sunday, faced with power outages that could last several days. The Virginia State Elections Board is planning for extended early voting hours. And I will at least say this. People have all kinds. See, here we get into the conspiracy theory again in people's imaginations. People are having all kinds of outcomes. Obama is never going to let, he's never going to be taken out of office. He's going to declare martial law. This is it, and so on. There's other ideas out there. And I don't know. Maybe in some cases, not all cases, maybe in some cases, some people are just trying to say anything in case something similar to what they said actually happens. They can say, I told everybody, I got it first. But I think it's reasonable to believe that possibly there could be a lot of turmoil on the day of and then after the election when the election results are known. I think there could be some turmoil in this country. Do I think it would rise to the level of declaring martial law and all of this and the beginning of the tribulation and the rapture? And no, but I think there could be some pretty nasty days ahead of us. Let's see here. What else? Oh, natural news guy. Mike Adams, the Health Ranger. The Health Ranger has on his website, he's praying for everybody. And he has a thing on here. He's talking about prayer. And you remember, Mike Adams is a newager. He believes in the newage. He practices the newage. He eats the newage. He sleeps the newage. He is the newage. For a guy that doesn't want anything to defile his body. Now, I want you to listen to this now. Here's a guy, the Health Ranger. Don't eat anything, according to him, that defiles your body. For a guy that doesn't want anything to defile his body, I think he is and is going to lead many others to go get a mark in their right hand or their forehead. That's going to be, he's going to be defiled. But here's what he said in his article. It's on naturalnews.com. He says, my motto is prayer, prepare, then pray. Prayer cannot take the place of preparedness, of course. I don't know about that. To sit around praying while doing nothing to take responsibility for your own preparedness is foolishness. Prepare can help lend strength and courage to those who need it most. The reason prayer works is, listen to this. The reason prayer works is because we are more than just physical beings. We are spiritual beings experiencing life through physical bodies, but our consciousness is non-physical and exists above and beyond our physical brain. This understanding, if fully embraced, would revolutionize our world and our civilization, because so much of the evil in this world today is based on the materialism view of science, which says that humans are mere biological machines with no minds, no free will, and no consciousness. The higher truth of the matter is that material things are only the beginning. We may at first appear to be made of matter, but our consciousness interfaces with our brains and bodies through a non-material pathway which has not yet been identified. When we pray, here's what I like now. You listen to this. I could almost say, who said this? And you could come up with about 20 different names. Listen to this. When we pray, we broadcast a desirable outcome. When we pray. We broadcast a desirable outcome. Joel Osteen's new book, he said, you are speaking positive things over the things that you want in life. You want $1 million? Speak positive words over it. If you just speak the right words, you're declaring to the universe, to the force, to the powers, to the faith force, that, hey, this guy's ready to be a millionaire. And you just speak the words and proclaim it over and over again as if it already is. You just go around saying, I'm a millionaire, I'm a millionaire. And all of a sudden now, you've got $1 million and you don't know where it came. Well, I'll tell you where it came from. You proclaimed it in Jesus' name. You spoke the words. That's witchcraft. That's what it is. It's what anytime you have this idea that you can speak something into existence, say the right words, say it with the right mindset or whatever, you're a witch. You're a warlock is what you are. And so here he is. He says, when we pray, we broadcast a desirable outcome to the cosmos. And while we are not gods and do not have the power to reshape worlds by merely wishing, we do have the power to subtly influence apparently random events, nudging them toward the direction of our desired outcome. Prayer is, after all, an appeal to a non-material consciousness to aid in achieving a more positive outcome. So, God, to the health ranger, is a non-material consciousness. And you are broadcasting your desirable outcome to the non-material consciousness. And while that in itself, I mean, he admits here, it doesn't have any like real power, it nudges your outcome to a more favorable way. Somebody send this guy some tracts and a King James Bible and anything else you want. I mean, I'm serious. Somebody send this guy some Bible literature and some Bible verses. He needs to be saved. He's not right. Something wrong here. Here is a subject I have not talked about yet, I don't think, on this broadcast, but I think it's, as some people say, relevant. I think it's relevant. Does Bible code predict President Romney? Hebrew expert claims Mitt's destiny embedded in Scripture. A well-known Bible code researcher has bad news for Barack Obama, as he claims hidden texts in the Holy Bible indicate Mitt Romney will be America's next president. Moshe, which is Hebrew for Moses, Aaron, Shock, an Orthodox Jew and author of Bible Codes Breakthrough, has produced a series of videos on YouTube with his modern analysis of Scripture. For those not familiar with Bible codes, they are said to be secret messages embedded in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Those who claim the code's validity say they disclose information about both the past as well as the future. People have asked me, Since you wrote the King James Code and since you know all these codes, do you believe in what they call the Torah Code? And in case you don't know anything about that, let me just give you a brief rundown. The Torah Code is, let me get a piece of paper here with some writing on it, okay? Here is a sort of a synopsis of the Torah Code. The Torah Code says that embedded into the Hebrew Pentateuch, first five books, there is a secret code embedded in there based upon the distance between letters, equidistant letter sequences is what it's called. I will give you an example of something that I kind of think it's interesting, and that is, according to what I've read, in the book of Genesis, starting with chapter 1 in the Hebrew, if you start with the first letter, I think somebody said it was Yod. And if you count forward 49 letters in the Hebrew, you find He. Another 49 letters, you find Vav. And then another 49 letters, you find He. Yod, He, Vav, He, Jehovah. And I'm going to get in trouble from somebody who says you can't say it that way, even though the Bible says it that way. And then supposedly, throughout the whole of Genesis, every 49th letter is Yod, He, Vav, He, Yod, He, Vav, He, Yod, He, Vav, He. And so, who was it? Michael Drosnin, back in the 90s, wrote the Bible Code. And he basically found all these equidistant letter sequences that spelled out all of these incredible things, like the death of Israeli Prime Minister was it that got assassinated? Was it Rabin, I think, or something like that? But here's what it is. They said that the Torah, you take the Torah and the letters of the Torah, and you make like a cylinder out of the Torah, okay? And this is a poor example. But if you tighten the cylinder a little bit, then certain letters here line up with certain letters here. And if you loosen it a little bit, then the sequence is longer. And they say, like, in a certain area of Scripture, you'll find a Hebrew letter here, and you count to the seventh Hebrew letter, and then there's another one there, and you count seven more, and there's another one there. And that gives you a word or something. Here is one of the issues that I have with it. For those of you who know anything about Hebrew, you know that by and large, Hebrew does not have any vowels. It is primarily consonants, with the exception of Aleph at the beginning. Even He is sort of a consonant. It's like the letter H. It is, okay? But it doesn't have any vowels built into it. Not like the Roman alphabet, not like English and so on. You take, most Hebrew words are three or four letters. That's all they are. And then you have to supply the vowels. Well, anybody knows that you can take three or four English letters and add a series of vowels in there and kind of make different words out of it, different words that normally wouldn't mean much of anything. And so one of the problems is they're taking random letters and then they're supposing what the vowels should be in those letters to say, like, come up with somebody's name. And so according to this, the matrix found in Deuteronomy 28 says there we find Mitt's first name in Hebrew. Now, how do you do that? How do you write? And I'll be honest, I didn't even know what Mitt Romney's real name is. Okay? Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's Helmet. You know, like Helmet. Maybe that's his real name. How do you do that in Hebrew? How do you find a guy's name, a 21st century English word, in a 5th century, 4th century before Christ Paleo Hebrew book? How do you do that? I don't buy it. I don't believe in it. And I think that you can take this and make it. This is one of the things where you can make it say whatever you want to say. is what I'm telling you. So I don't buy this whole Torah code thing. But there are people who are just, and I know that, some guy that a friend of mine told me about that he's written several things, and you know, I can't say yay or nay, but I just don't buy into all this stuff. I am, when I say that I am King James only, that's what I am. I have one authority here. I do not speak or read Hebrew. I don't talk it. I cannot call somebody in Tel Aviv and have a conversation with them in Hebrew. I can't do it. I have no idea what those letters are whatsoever. I can read what's in this book in front of me. I can read this. I don't know if I ever said this on the air. Somebody sent me an email and they said that they had heard me say, you know, open up your can of King James. They said, we don't really find that in the Bible. Where did you come up with that from? And they were just asking a legitimate question. And I'll tell you, we had a guy in our church several years ago who was a new convert here in our church. And, I mean, he wanted to learn. He wanted to grow. And, I mean, right off the bat, he's realizing that there's one Bible. And he hears me teaching this stuff. And then he's going to work. And he's got other guys there at work with him that don't believe that. And they're throwing arguments at him, things that he knew that they knew that he wouldn't know anything about. They're trying to trip him up on all this extra biblical, extracurricular knowledge that all these people who try to trip you up have. And they say, well, what about the Codex Alexandrinus? What about Beta 478 Codex? Well, what about the year, you know, what? And they ask you all these stupid questions that you have, they know you don't have an answer to try to trip you up and make you believe that you're an idiot. And really, all you're doing is just reading the Bible going, you know what, I just believe what this book says. And so they're sending this stuff at him, and he said they're making me mad, and he said, I remembered some things you had taught me from the Bible, and he said, I'm just with these guys, and he said, don't make me open up this can of King James now. Don't make me do this, like he was going to unload something on them. And I thought it was funny, and that's kind of where that came from. But anyway, I believe the scripture. I believe this English Bible in front of me. Am I looking for something outside of this English Bible for wisdom or guidance or some secrets or some mystical unknown thing? No. And I'll tell you why. I am not done looking inside of this English Bible for things. I'm not done. I Skyped to a Skype group earlier, and I know this may sound, I don't have an explanation for it yet, so don't even ask. But I think I found, I shared this with Gary the other day, I think that I found in this King James Bible a possible reason why the Fahrenheit temperature scale it was used and came up with. I think I found a reason for that in the King James Bible. Again, don't ask me to explain it yet because I can't. It's like a new thing. I find this stuff in the English Bible. I did the study on the giants, English Bible. Found the secret of Freemasonry in the King James Bible. I had tweeted yesterday, I am working on a very, very deep, comprehensive, I won't say it's all-encompassing because I'm just having to leave some things out. Detailed study on the translation of the church in the last days. Yeah, I believe in it. Why wouldn't I believe in it? And you know, I'm not going to go into it. Now, historically, back in the 1800s, a young lady had a vision. I don't care. I don't care what anybody else did anywhere else in any corner of the earth that may or may not change my view of the translation. I only care about what's in this Bible, and I'm going to read this Bible, and I'm telling you, I am 100% sure that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. I am 100% sure that this is going to happen. And I'm just covering massive quantities of this English King James Bible to show forth the purity of the doctrine of this book. And I don't have time for equidistant letter sequences. Good to see everybody here today. I see you're sending in a few emails. I'll get to those in a minute. I want to show you some new graphics that Vern from rain-soaked Pennsylvania sent me. These are just some corporate logos that he sent me an email, and I appreciate him doing. I've got several pages of them here, and I'm going to pull them up here. Let's see how good you are at identifying the secrets of the Illuminati on the back of a napkin, all right? For instance, Sun Microsystems. Number one, we have the image of the sun. Okay, I get that. Take a look at the logo there on the upper left-hand corner of the screen. For those of you who have problems with that, it is the one opposite of the right hand. So that's your left hand, all right? The Sun Microsystems, and I don't want you to notice the use of the sort of the U's there. It's supposed to spell the word sun four times or something like that. But notice that they are a series of opposites in this little, and technically what you have, if you look at the white center and the white lines in the middle, you basically have a swastika. So you have opposites here. Look at the Vista symbol, the letter V and the letter A. You have two pentagrams, one pointing up, one pointing down. The V and the A pointing up and pointing down. The letter S is opposites. You have there on the bottom there, new, the word new. I don't know what company that is. But notice the mirror image there. Formula One. You have an opposite here. Things like the F sticking into the one. Brighter Logic. I'm not sure of the design of the logo. You know what? If you turn the Brighter Logic logo, the little blue thing, it's on its side. If you turn it up, rotate it clockwise, you'll see the letter G from Freemason. That's pretty interesting. I just now see that. And then below that, the connect symbol. So you have the human thing. What's her name? Kathy Burns calls the happy man. And it's being connected. That's what yoga is. It's the connection. You're connecting with the royal arch of the celestial realm inside of the X chromosome of the human body. And then you have this one here. The logo for Earth Mobile. See the opposites there, black and green. The leaf is interesting on the two tree thing. You have two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden. One's good, one's bad. Which one? Personal Spaceflight Federation. You see the globe that like it's a letter S and the opposites there fused together. The idea of synergy. This is an interesting concept. Let me explain synergy as best as I can. Marilyn Ferguson talks about it. And it's a new age idea, synergy. Synergy is like two things that can't get along without each other. They must, it's like, you know, this guy, you need salad dressing. This guy has a lot of oil. This guy has a lot of vinegar. They both want to make salad dressing. So the guy with the vinegar says, if you'll give me some of your oil, I'll give you some of my vinegar. And the guy with the over here says, well, if you give me some of your vinegar, I'll give you some. That's a synergy. They can't get along. They can't do what they need to do apart from one another. They have to be connected together. So you understand this idea in relation to Daniel chapter 1 or Daniel chapter 2. And basically, essentially, you have three rings here that are synergized. They are fused together, and they cannot exist without each other. They cannot do it. They cannot survive. They cannot thrive. I'm asking the question, why does the fourth kingdom, this kingdom of spirits, Why do they feel like they have to mingle themselves with the DNA of man? I'm not sure that I understand that, but I think there is a biblical reason for it. Help me look for it. But that's what synergy is. And then somebody noticed this on, like, it was like a banner ad on a website. This is obviously for some TV show, CMW, Criminals, Most Wanted. And you see the pentagram there with wings on it. Okay, well, I get that one. I mean, the pentagram gives you the idea of a goat's head. And here you have the wings. So this would be Baphomet, kind of fused. In fact, if you were just, and maybe this is not deliberate, but I think it is. The pentagram winged symbol is over this guy's loins, like the Masonic apron. That fused with the seed of men, in other words. And so that's kind of what you get out of that. And then somebody, I think this is running in the UK. Does anybody know who Linka is? Who is Linka? Is she some pop star from the UK or something like that? I mean, I don't know. But they said, the person sent me the video, and they said, Pastor Mike, we are sure that once you watch this thing, you'll get it. We won't even have to tell you what it is. And I went, all right, boy, it ought to be. And I watched it, and I went, oh, I missed it. So, I mean, I'm telling you, if you sent me the video, you said, Pastor Mike, you're like so going to get this first time you watch it. Well, I didn't. And then I noticed you said, look in her hands. Oh, I looked in her hands, and here's what I see. Okay, ta-da, duh. Now that's so obvious. Okay, I get it now. Now, let me show you this, okay? Here is this. What is this? What is this? This is the Masonic, I think Kathy Burns has an image of that in here. Let me look in here while I'm talking. It's the Masonic hailing symbol. That's what it is. Masons, they have secret signs. A guy sent me Tom. He's a Facebook friend. And he came out of the Masonic Lodge. And he sent me some stuff that he had left over. And by the way, he not only came out of the Masonic Lodge, he's like talking to guys that are still in there saying, you need to come out. And they're like, they're listening to him. And we made this series on the Square and Compass, and then I did this Watchman video about, you know, why I'm not a Freemason. And so anyway, and I don't see it in here, but anyway, he's like, man, this is perfect because I'm going to send this to them because I think they're listening. I think people are listening. I think people are going, why am I in the lodge here? But here's the Masonic hailing symbol. Everything Masons do is for a reason. And he sent me a video of a former governor of Wisconsin at a lodge in Wisconsin giving a speech. It's like 13 minutes, but I'm just going. And he's basically going through like the history of the last 300 years in this world, saying that basically the craft, the lodge, he said there's like six major revolutions that have happened in the past 250 years. And he mentioned the American Revolution, the French Revolution, and four others. And he said all six of these revolutions were led by Freemasons. All six of them. They're taking credit for this. And then he's talking about the top, like George Washington, and the top generals in the American Revolutionary War. He's saying they were all Freemasons. And he's going on, and he's boasting about the fact that those who are of the craft, he keeps calling it that, the craft. That's interesting. Because the Antichrist shall cause craft to prosper. And he says, these men who are of the craft, they know who each other are. We communicate with each other. How do they do that? They flash signs. They coordinate things by flashing secret signs. People don't know what that is. I see a guy, and he's doing like this, okay? You probably would miss it. I had a guy come in our church when this was years ago, gave me the weirdest handshake I'd ever had in my life. And I'm going, what was that? And it dawned on me years later, I'm going, the guy slipped me a grip. He's trying to find out if I'm a Mason. I'm going, oh, I get it now. He's trying to find out if I'm a pastor that he can attend church at our church. And so here's what this is. It's called the Masonic hailing symbol. It's like a brother in distress, okay? I've heard stories of it being used, okay? You can flag down a police officer and do this, okay? If the cop's a Mason, you're in luck. A pastor friend of mine had a guy in the lodge that was in his church. And he said, Pastor, I want you to think about joining the lodge. And he said, why? He said, we do things for each other. He said, like me, he said, I can go into most banks anywhere in the world. And he said, I can go to the bank president and give him a grip or flash him a sign. He said, I can walk out of there $10,000 just on my handshake. It's a loan, but he said, but I can get it. They communicate this way. But what does that communicate? Well, let me pull that picture back up again. I want you to see the symbolism here. And this is a commercial for Windows 8. So we have the head in the middle, and we have the lesser things on two sides. One of them is right, and one of them is left. They are opposites. And yet the opposites, if you were to take like the base of her hands and draw a line straight across and then draw lines from the base of her hands to the crown of her head, you have the triangle. This is what's done. This is what they talk about. And so you kind of get the idea that we're dealing with like what's on the back of the $1 bill. You see the illuminated eye there. Duh, that makes sense. And I want you to think of it like this too. See the two eyes in her hands. Guess where the third eye is? It's right there. It's hidden. Because if you look at this, let me pull it back up here, you can't see the third eye because it's covered. But it's there. And so here's what this represents. You go in the Masonic Lodge, you see the junior warden's chair and the senior warden's chair. And they're one's on the left and one's on the right. But in the middle is the worshipful master. That's what this represents. Two lesser things, but they're fused with a greater thing, the head, the all-seeing eye, and whatever, the back of the dollar bill. That's what is depicted there. That's what this hailing symbol depicts. It's like, here's your two strands of DNA, but to make them really godlike, we add a third one here, the triquetra, the triple helix. That's what this stuff is all about. And it's just an interesting world that we live in, where we see these signs now everywhere, and like me. I mean, I look for this stuff everywhere, and this lady sends me this video and says, you're going to catch it right up. Well, I didn't. And I'm looking all over the place, but I just overlooked the obvious when she said, look at the hands, and I went, oh, I saw that. I just didn't know that that's what you thought. I'm just kidding. So anyway, how about... You know, I had some emails pulled up here of some things that I was going to read you. Let's see here. There was a guy that called. Hang on a second. There was a guy that called earlier. And, okay, yeah, here it is. He called just before the broadcast started, and I didn't have time to take his call. And I told Alicia to call him back, tell him that I would deal with this today. He asked the question... The false prophets in Matthew 24, are they past, present, or in the future? Future, future. Yes. Let's read this. I'm assuming... Oh, let's see here. Where can I find these false prophets at? Oh, yeah, in verse 24, Matthew 24, 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets... and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, this verse, the last part of this verse especially, is misquoted and regurgitated by a lot of people in the wrong way. It says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And I'll tell you, it is impossible to deceive the very elect. That's what this verse is saying. It's impossible to deceive the very elect. But the question is, are these past, present, or future? And the answer is yes. Peter said and Paul said that there were false prophets, even as there shall be false teachers among you, privily bringing damnable heresies. Jude said certain men crept in unawares. What did he say? Said something about of old. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. So they've been, if you look at the history of the Bible, they've been corrupting the word of God. They've been going against God since the days of Moses, since the days, and I mean, it's been everywhere. The false prophets have been everywhere. They were around in the time of Christ. They are around right now. They are gaining intensity and will be around at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, many, many shall follow their pernicious, which means very deadly, dangerous, many shall follow their pernicious ways. So I hope that answers your question. And then, here is, I don't remember who wrote this. I copied it and pasted it. You know what? I'm going to wait on this one. I am, because I want to spend some time with this one. Somebody sent me an email. It was some sort of UFO documentary on the History Channel or something like that. And they were examining some of these implants that were on people. And I know all this stuff sounds just like bizarre and weird and everything like that. And I'm going to try to remember. Help me remember, please, to bring this up again Thursday. Because one of the things that they were looking into on the implants was that they found out that in one case in particular, they were made of iron, and the iron had actually fused into the flesh of the person. And so I thought that was very, 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 very interesting. And I'm going to go, let's see if I have any more paper emails. And then I'm going to, while I'm doing this, everybody take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 14. Everybody open your can to Isaiah 14, all right? And I'm gonna show you something that just hit me one day, and it was just really cool how the Lord brought it to me. This is why I don't study equidistant letter sequences. I don't have time. I'm too busy, and I get so excited finding the most awesome things just out of the King James English Bible. Isaiah 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And then it says, "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now, I have something very interesting on that, and I'm going to share it to you in just a second. But I have an email here from Dave C. It says, "Hi, Pastor Mike. Are these the verses the Roman Catholic Church used to justify that their priests can forgive sins?" And he's quoting from John chapter 20, verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost.' And then he says, 'Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.'" So I'd appreciate if you could explain by an email or Pastor Mike online. "Then more than one person can benefit from your teaching, or if it takes you that way in a watchman broadcast." Here is the immediate thing, and I don't know if you've noticed this. I'm damaged goods. I got this massive sore on my forehead. No, my wife didn't hit me. This is from, I told you I wear a CPAP, continuous positive air pressure mask. One of the masks I have has this little thing that goes across the top that anchors itself against your forehead, and I hate it. I absolutely hate it. So I'm wearing it the other night, and I've had to use like a handkerchief to as a buffer between this platform and my skull. And during the night, it dug into the handkerchief, twisted it around, injected small microbes of dirt into my forehead, and I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm hurting here. And like 3 days later, I've got like 16 pimples all over in this one spot all over my head. I have, in essence, a pimple manufacturing device. And that's what this is. 46 years old, still popping zits in the mirror. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, this has been fought over. People have gone, now, the original Greek, here's the answer to this and all this stuff. One of the things that to me is obvious, number one, Jesus is referring to 11 men. 11 men. They are his apostles. And he says this to them. Now, of course, Roman Catholicism says they have apostolic succession, and that, of course, gives them the right. I don't see in this passage a thing where a priesthood, number one, the Catholic priesthood is so out of order anyway, it's disgustingly wrong. There is no provision for a seclusion or a secluded priesthood or an elite priesthood in Bible Christianity, other than the general priesthood of all believers, doesn't exist. But then Roman Catholicism will say that this obviously gives them, Catholicism says this gives the priest sole rights to either forgive or not forgive sins. It does not do that. And according to Roman Catholicism, you cannot ask God forgiveness of your sins but through the priest. You cannot do that. And yet the Bible clearly, Paul talks about, let us therefore go boldly unto the throne of grace to find mercy. We have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so for this passage to mean that only the priesthood can forgive your sins, that would be an error. It would be a contradiction through the rest of the whole New Testament, and I can even show you places in the Old Testament where the office of a mediator was used, meaning Jesus Christ. And so while I don't have the full proper explanation of what this means, I mean, I think about it, and I think, well, what if, and so on, I know for a fact what it doesn't mean. And it doesn't mean that an elitist group who say that they never have any lustful desires whatsoever, we know that's not true, an elite group of men have the sole power to either forgive or not forgive sins here on this planet is unbiblical. So while I can't actually say, it looks like to me saying it to 12 apostles or 11 apostles, Judas is out swinging from a tree somewhere. I don't see that this applies, number one, to a priesthood, because that doesn't exist outside of the priesthood of the body of believers. All right? Now, let's take some emails here. Oh, what can be on your mind today? This was sent in. It says, Pastor Mike, found these scripture by chance or God's will after watching a couple of your online shows about law keeping, etc., which I myself almost fell for. But the Lord showed me scriptures after prayer and daily study of his word. KJV only, I'll tell you. I'll tell you why I believe that in another email. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And you know what? Absolutely. This is sent by Blaine, by the way. And Blaine, I'm there because you talk to these law keepers, these Hebrew roots people, and all we do the festivals, and all we do the Shabbats, and all we do this, and all we do that. And you ask them, do you keep the whole law? Well, no. But we try on everything that we can. We try. Well, it says right here that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If your argument, which you say is true, you say that of course we're only saved by keeping the law. If your argument is valid, that when you get saved, Christ saves you to go and keep the law, then you are, according to the New Testament, you are a debtor to do every law that it says, including those little feast days that you pretend that you're keeping. You don't actually keep them, because according to the law, you have to go to Jerusalem. Or excuse me, I can't say that. It's Yerushalayim. And I'm not making fun of Hebrew. It's a beautiful language. But then these people say it's an abomination to say the letter J. It's an abomination to say the vowel V. You can't say that, because that's not what the original said. And they put this law on people. There are tons of them. There's a guy up north of here, Jim Staley, runs one of these law-keeping churches up there. The guy, from what I understand, I may be wrong, and I don't like to say something on the air and then be proven wrong, like I did apparently with Dave Hunt. But from what I could see, the guy that wrote the Harbinger book, he runs one of these messianic churches up in New York City that clearly says on their statement of faith on their website, of course we don't believe you're saved by the law. That's silly. We don't believe that. However, once you get saved, if you're not keeping the law, obviously you're not saved. Jim Staley, Khan, Rob Skiba, many, many, countless of these others that are out there promoting the idea that to be really saved means to become a Jew. To show that you're really saved, you have to keep the feast. In order to be really saved, you've got to keep all these laws. The problem is, they are only pretending to keep them. They're not even doing that. They're not doing the whole law. Because the Bible says clearly, if you say you're going to do this, you're a debtor to do the whole thing. You can't just pick and choose what parts of the law that you say that you're going to keep. And by the way, these people are tremendous boasters. Just like the Bible said they would be. So anyway, I love it. And so he says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father has saved me and my family from works-based, evil, self-righteous, religious liars that call themselves Christians but deny his grace by their self-righteous works and look down on any that don't follow their evil doctrine. And you and I both know that's exactly how they are. May the Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ be with your whole family and bless your congregation. I appreciate that. Ariel writes in today and says, Pastor Mike, I saw you catch some flack on Facebook about your teaching, especially from the one guy that doesn't do Christmas, Halloween, New Year's, birthdays, you name it. He doesn't do it, and you're not a good Christian if you do. I think people need traditions, mile markers. It's for memories, to mark passages. It's just in our nature, and it can glorify God or not. How much does it glorify God to go around saying you don't do all this stuff, and that makes you closer to God and more holy? You're exactly right. I could care less about Halloween, and I don't do anything for it. No decorations, and they don't allow the neighborhood the kids to come to our doors since we're a senior community. But they have a table set up at the office, and kiddies go there, and the office decorates for every holiday. Anyway, love you, Pastor Mike. And I'll tell you this. The people, and I'm being nice. I want to make an appeal to you. Again, as I said in this week's Watchman broadcast, if it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon you, that lays this on you and says, stay away from this stuff, then you do it, because God has a reason for it. Maybe there's reasons why there's some books I don't read. The Lord of the Rings and stuff like that, I could go read them and say, I'm going to expose them. But in the meantime, I'm looking there to see, oh, what happens to Gandalf now? I mean, that's in me. That's in my nature. And I just stay away from it. If that's not a big thing for you, then go read it. But the idea, here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing from these people that They're not doing anything on Christmas. They're not doing anything on Halloween. They're not doing anything on Easter. And by the way, Halloween is, I just don't like Halloween. I think for the most part, you ought to just stay away from it. Even though I used to love Halloween. And that's, again, that's my thing. You set me loose on Halloween in a little bit, and I guarantee in about 5 years, I'm walking around with a chainsaw with what looks like my head in, under my arm in a costume. I guarantee you that's what I'm doing. And I stay away from that for one reason only, and that's because of me. I know what's in me, and I don't like it. But my point on this thing was, you have all these people running around saying, look what we don't do. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't do, why? We don't, why are you doing that when we don't do this? And I want to tell you something. If all your Christianity is about what you brag about to people, what you don't do, let's talk about what you do. Let's talk about the fact that, okay, you don't keep Halloween, you don't keep Christmas, you don't do all this stuff. Let's talk about what you do. Let's talk about some other things you see on the internet. Let's talk about the things you've done outside of your marriage. Let's talk about stuff that your wife or your husband doesn't know about. Let's bring all that to light. And I guarantee you, people have a lot more to hide than they do to expose about themselves. But what they promote about themselves, usually it's just none other than boasting. It's all about, look what I don't do. Now, I've pastored a church of people that are ruthless, nasty, vile, dirty sinners that are saved by the grace of God, and they want to keep it that way. And I don't let them get up and say, bless God, I don't run around with that stuff no more. I don't do that, bless God. I don't let them do that. I don't let them get away with that attitude. Not in my church. No, sir. We got no room for it. This lost world is sick and tired of Christians bragging about whatever they don't do. And yet it's coming out over and over and over again. Pastor having an affair with a church secretary. Youth leader molested 3 children. I mean, it's coming out all over the place. What these Christians who went around boasting what they didn't do anymore, they won't talk about what they did do. And that's my thing. David, Pastor Mike, I just found you a week ago, and I've listened to the sermons on the rapture, Olympic ceremonies, and a few others. I live in Minnesota, but I will be in Columbia, Missouri area Wednesday, Friday on business. Let's see here. David, are you coming by this? Ooh, got some interesting graphics he sent me here. Let's see here. He said, I took these pictures in Munich, Germany at a government building. I know that there has to be a Freemason Illuminati link somehow. I think there are 6 other windows. If it is interest of you, give me a call. You know what? I'm going to print this out and I just might do that. All right. Deborah said she survived the hurricane. She's in Virginia Beach, but she has no power. Amen. Pastor Mike, Crystal says, as you say, and I agree, that God is in control of all things, including weather. Do you think that God can allow people to manipulate things through HAARP? I do, and that was the point I was making. I think HAARP has a purpose. I don't know that HAARP is what generated this hurricane. And that's my point. We don't know. And if we have to speculate, what if we're wrong? Then we've promoted something out there that's not right, and this is not what we're called to do as Christians. But it's a good question, Christian. I appreciate you asking. Sue says, I love your teachings. I've come to consider you my pastor. I officially belong to a church where the pastor often teaches the words of his college professors instead of Bible teachings, and he seems to be more worshipful of the church founder John Wesley than he is of God. We have been encouraged to go with him to retreats at a Catholic monastery. Don't do it. Don't do it. Catholic monastery to contemplate with monks. I seem to be the only one there who sees a problem with all this. Sue, I'm gonna tell you something. You pray about it. We can send you as many copies as you want of our video called The Mystery of Contemplative Prayer. And I want you to pray about it. I'm going to challenge you a little. I'm going to provoke you to at least ask God if you should do this. Is that fair enough? Ask God if he will let you give out copies of this video to your pastor and everybody that you know at your church. Now, if you do this, I'm just telling you, they're going to bring you in and call you a troublemaker, and you probably won't feel comfortable going there anymore. Don't do it. Just because Mike said don't do it in the flesh. But I want you to consider praying about that. All right. Anyway, my question is, do you have an opinion on the Wesleyan concept of prevenient grace? It is something our pastor talks about frequently. My understanding is that they believe in a twofold method of salvation, where prevenient grace draws the person and renders them neutral of sin so that God can further manifest his grace more fully. It sounds like universal salvation to me, but perhaps I have it wrong. Can you shed some light on this? Sue, the only light that I can shed on something like this is the fact that, number one, I don't even know what the word prevenient means, and it's not in the King James Bible, and neither Charles nor John Wesley were apostles. They didn't write the book of James, the book of John. They didn't write the Ephesians or the Corinthians or the Galatians, and so I have no idea. To me, this sounds about as far out there as Calvinism. John Calvin was not an apostle. I don't have to listen to what he said. I don't have to read his books. I don't have to agree to his doctrinal statement. I don't have to do anything. I don't know this stuff about God draws a person and renders them neutral of sin so that God can further manifest his grace more fully. I don't believe that. I'll tell you this. I don't believe that right away. Because the Bible says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And God, it's almost like God has limited the amount of grace that he can give you until he cleans you up, and then he's going to give you more grace. I don't believe that. I think the scriptures absolutely talk against it, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he did the whole thing for us, and everything that God does for us, he has done for us completely without our merit and in the presence of sin. I'll show you this. When the Lord was with Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, and the Lord said, "You're going to have a baby this time," last year, she laughed, and then she lied about it. And God didn't say to her, "Well, now really we need to deal with that before I can actually give you the baby." He never said that. What was the spiritual condition of Samson when he prevailed against the iron gates and went on top of that hill? He prevailed against, what was his spiritual? He was in bed with a prostitute. And if you look in the scriptures, you look at these magnificent things that God has done with the children of Israel. They were murmuring and complaining against God and against Moses when God opened up the Red Sea for them. So, I don't believe that, Sue. Let's see here. Hi, Pastor Mike. Do you know what the seven thunders are in Revelation? Let me tell you this. They are, this is thus saith the Lord. Number one, the seven thunder. Thunder is the voice of God. That's clear to me. Number two, they represent something spoken by God. Go study thunder in the Bible. You'll find it. Number three, if it's spoken by God, it's written down in the pages of the scriptures. And you say, got you there. Because John was said, write it not. I would say to you that John did not write it. But I believe that if God said it, it's written down. Do I know what it is? No. I don't know what it is. But it's in the scriptures. All right? Let's see here. PW says, your video, Mother of All Secrets, has been taken off YouTube as of last night. Somebody check on that for me, please. I don't want it to be taken down. Anyway. Oh, he's asking me one more question here, and I got to get this one in. Hi, Pastor Mike. Have you ever heard of a pastor named Irvin Baxter? Don't listen to Irvin Baxter. He is a United Pentecostal, does not believe in the Godhead. And for anybody to say there is no Godhead, that's what United Pentecost, by the way, their work salvation, they say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. And Irvin Baxter, if you don't believe in the Godhead, you have to say that 1 John 5:7 really doesn't belong in the Bible, that the evil Roman Catholic Church corrupted the Word of God and stuck that in there. And Irvin Baxter, if you don't got your doctrine right about God, you don't know zip about Bible prophecy. Don't listen to Irvin Baxter. Don't even trust Mike Hoggard. Trust the Word of God. I love you. We'll see you later, alligator.